Good morning. It's an awesome thing to come before the Lord this morning. An awesome thing to open His Word. As we open in prayer, please open in Colossians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we come before You with reverence and fear, just as we have sung. Lord, we pray that Your power would work, even as it has been in our time of worship, that Your Spirit would move in this place. Lord, we thank You that we have been translated, conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We thank You that we are Your children, not because of any good works of our own, but because of what You have done. And now we have this inheritance incorruptible and undefiled reserved in heaven for us. And so, Lord, we pray that You would speak to us through Your word. And Lord, that, oh Lord, You would take me out of the way. I pray that Your word would resonate with each heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the brief book of Colossians, written by Paul, we learn about who we are in Christ. In the first two chapters, Paul teaches the Colossians who they are in Christ. In the last two chapters, he instructs them on how to walk in Christ. So it's a very practical book with very practical applications. And Paul emphasizes the mind through this book. The mind. If we have a transformed mind, if God changes our heart, our mind, it will change our behavior. We'll live a different way. So I want to look at three different aspects this morning of the preeminent Christ, of Jesus Christ in this book. And I want to ask, what has Christ done? What has He done? Who is He? Who is Christ the Messiah? And what is my response? In this world of religion and in this world of various ways, it seems, to get to God, Christians can somewhat be seen as a bit of a fanatical bunch. Why do you exalt Christ so much? Why is it Jesus, all about Jesus? Why is it all about Jesus? And if you talk to a religious person, they will have their works, they will have the practices of their church, and they will have Jesus on a certain level. And it's pretty clear and obvious when you begin to talk to them, someone who's unsaved, for example, but just going through religious motions, that they haven't known the Christ. They haven't known the Savior, the Messiah. They may attend church regularly, whatever that church might be, whatever flavor it might be. They may do good works. They may give to the church. They may do other religious activities. But they know of Christ, and they know intellectually that there was a man who walked on this earth, who performed miracles, did good. But have they known the Christ? And Paul is emphasizing and declaring to the church these things. And he says that these things have been declared to us in the Spirit. These things are declared in the Spirit. That's in verse 8. And I want to just read from verse 12 to begin with. And I want to look at first at what Christ has done for us. Verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks to the Father. This is what we ought to do. We ought to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And I want to stop there at that word qualified, because this opposes every bit of works Christianity that there is out there. Because this is saying that God the Father has qualified us through Jesus the Son. This essentially means you cannot qualify yourself. Now in a race, if you've ever run a race, if you've ever done some form of sport, you strive to qualify yourself. If you are going to the Olympics, you have to meet certain very stringent qualification targets. But what this is saying is that throw that idea out the window. Throw that totally out the window. You cannot qualify yourself. God in Christ has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, Paul talks about running a race, and he talks about running that race well. But he's already qualified for that race. So when Paul talks about, strengthening his body and withstanding temptation, that he may run well, that he may not forfeit the crown, he talks of already being in a race. But here we see that Christ is the only way. He is the one that has qualified us. There is no other way to the Father but through Christ the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, Philippians 2 verse 9, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now you can talk to people about Jesus and they'll see him at a certain level. They'll see him at a level of a good person. They'll see him at a level of a prophet or of a good teacher, of a rabbi, even as he was seen in his day. But friend, when you start to touch on this point, this is where the religions of the world are stirred. This is where you begin to touch the apple of the eye. Because this is the essence. Because God has highly exalted him. Who? Christ. Jesus Christ. That's why we're fanatics about Christ. That's why people look out from the outside and go, why is it all about Jesus to these people? I go to church. I do the right thing. I help my fellow man. Why is it all about Jesus? And friends, this is the response. Because God has highly exalted him. God has given him a name which is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2:10, at the name of who? Of Jesus. At the name of the Messiah. At the name of Jesus the Christ. Every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. You see here all the principalities and powers. All things, as we read in our Bible reading, all things were created for him. And we see that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So can we exalt him sufficiently? We cannot. Can we exhaust our praise of him? We cannot. Friends, even in eternity, as we stand before the Lamb, as we stand before the throne, we will not be able to comprehend the length and the breadth and the depth of him who exists from eternity past, who is not a created being, but exists forevermore. Friends, so here we have an answer, a reason for the hope that is in us. Because we have not qualified ourselves, we have been qualified. And this changes our perspective. This changes how we live. Friend, if I were to work and earn my way to God, I could boast in myself. Couldn't I glory in some aspect of what I have done? But no, God has thrown that notion upside down and has sent his Son, who, being both God and man, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Being found in the form of man, he went to the cross and he pays our penalty in full. And God says, there's no other way. There is no other way to me. There's no other way to ascend to my glory and brilliance, to stand before the throne, there where there is unapproachable light, than to be covered by the blood of my Son, to have the name of Jesus in your heart, to know the Savior. It has pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That's in verse 19 of just after the text that Ben read out. It pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God should dwell. And so when someone turns to you, or when someone talks behind your back, that you're over religious, what are they actually saying? What do they mean? Friends, it's because you have found something that is worth living for and worth dying for. The Messiah, the Christ. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We have been qualified as partakers. He has delivered us, literally taken us out of the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so friends, now, because he has done that, works have to follow. Works will follow those who believe. It's not the works, it's not our endurance and our self-effort that can qualify us to get to heaven. But because he has done all these things, we now are able to work. We are able to now show fruits of righteousness. We are now able to love, even as he loves. And all those things are possible because of the Spirit of God, the power of God. It was a good analogy this morning, Pastor, about the cutting of the cup, I might use these scissors, because C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, regarding the debate about faith and works, it's like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is most important. Which blade of these scissors is most important for them to act, for them to work? Friends, we see that faith and works go together. But the works that we now work are because of His work in us. We only love Him because He has loved us first. We only understand how to love our brother or sister because He has first shed His love on us. And so He has qualified us in verse 12. And in verse 13 we read, friend, that He has delivered us. He has literally saved us out of, He has plucked us from the fire. And it's very hard to reason with religious people who think they're in right standing with God, because they haven't seen their need of full forgiveness. They haven't seen their need, because it's like that all or nothing analogy Pastor showed us. It's all or nothing in Christ. He wants all of us. We can't come on a level, a superficial level. We must give ourselves wholly to Him. And that is salvation. That's the starting point. It's a life for a life. The most expensive free gift you will ever know. It'll cost you your life. You have to give yourself, because only then can you understand that you've literally been plucked out from the fire. You've been delivered, taken out of the power of darkness. Now, you may not have committed murder or adultery, or been as the wicked sinners that you might see in society. But friend, we have all sinned and transgressed. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so we all need to see this. We all need to see that He has qualified us, and that He has delivered us. And living in that reality, we'll live a different Christian walk. We will be like that other pair of the blade of scissors, and we will work together, works and faith, working together. He has delivered us. I was speaking to a religious person in these past weeks, and the question was asked, can we sin in heaven? And I don't believe we can, because we will be transformed, friend. And so, because this person, see this mentality, this person is working for their salvation here on earth, they think that when they're good enough to get to heaven, they'll continue to work that good works in heaven, in their own strength, with their own merit, so that they don't fall, that they don't slip up while they're in heaven. Thanks be to God that He has delivered us. Thanks be to God that in heaven we will not be able to sin. We will be transformed. We will be changed. And so the question was to me, well, what about the angels? Well, friends, unlike the angels who do not have an eternal salvation as we have, we will not be able to sin. We will not be able to fall. We will not be able to think a sinful thought. Isn't that a wonderful, liberating experience? Free from the presence of sin forever. We will not be able to rebel. There'll be no more rebellious inclination in us. We'll be completely transformed. And so what a rut to be in, to be a religious person that is trying to work your way to God, to heaven now, and then not having an assurance, even when you get there in heaven, that you'll be good enough to stay there. Friends, we have an incredible promise, and we've got to believe these promises. We've got to believe that God alone has qualified us through His Son. We've got to believe that God alone has delivered us through the blood of His Son and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. If it depended on me and you, and it depended on any man, no flesh would be saved. No one would be saved. But here we see that we have been translated, conveyed, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And verse 14 adds, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we often use that quote, that we've been saved from the penalty of sin. And while we're living as Christians now, He's giving us power over sin. And one day we'll be free forever from the presence of sin. And this is the work of the Lord. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So this is what He has done. This is what he has done. And what he has done is because of who he is. It is because of who he is. But before we move to that, I want to read out a hymn. And we sing this hymn often. But the story behind this hymn is that someone asked Frances Jane Crosby once, is there a special hymn written for your salvation experience, for your conversion? And she wrote this hymn in 1882. And she replies, Frances Crosby said, I would write many hymns to describe the joy of my salvation, but the one that stands out the most to me right now is this one. And this blind woman began to sing in her beautiful soprano voice, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. And she added, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Truly, Frances Crosby had understood this verse, that she had been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And this blind woman spent many hours meditating upon God. And I thought, and I think often of her hymns and often of her life, how easily we and I are ongoingly distracted. Distracted by the cares and the sins and the pleasures of this life. And how this blind woman who died at the age of 94 and wrote thousands of hymns in her blindness from birth, could pen such words. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. No more coming back. No more sin in heaven. Freed from the power of darkness forever. Friends, won't we be still? Won't we allow, even as we sung that song, be still, for the presence of the Lord is shining all around. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We cannot exhaust our praise of the Messiah. Jesus Christ has delivered us, not only delivered us from darkness, but he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we are to put off the old man and put on the new, because we've been given a new nature. So we see now in the next verse, in verse 15, after we have read about what he has done, how he has qualified and delivered and redeemed us, we know that he has done what he has done because of who he is, because of his very nature, because he is God, in whom we have redemption. Because, verse 15 says, it makes a statement, he is Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Oh, this really touches the heart, the apple of the eye of religious people. People that are trying to get their way, work their way to heaven. Most of Catholicism, most Catholics I would say, the message of Catholicism. Islam, those works-based Christian denominations, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, those who are trying, the sects, those who are trying to work their way to God, this really touches the apple of their eye, because it is only Christ. It's not Christ plus works. It's not Christ plus your own goodness. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Christ, he is the image. He is God in the flesh. You know, the religious people of the day, how they tore their clothes and gnash their teeth when Jesus would make himself equal with God. That just brought out the worst in the religious order of that day, didn't it? How they tried to kill him and push him off the edge of a cliff because he made himself equal with God. And we see, indeed he did it. And he did it humbly, because he is. Because he is the triune God, Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. Who is Christ Jesus? Why does he deserve all preeminence? Because he is. Who was the one that spoke from the burning bush to Moses to go back to the people? I am. I am. I exist. I am. What a wonderful word. But we, like sheep, we all have gone astray. In John 10:27, we though read that God's sheep hear his voice. Not like the religious, not like the ones who are trying to get to heaven through their own effort, but the ones who hear these words, who hear Jesus' words. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. For I and my Father are one. This is the stumbling block for the religious. The gospel to the Greek, it seems to be foolishness. To those who are just living for pleasure, seems silly. Foolishness. But to the religious, to the Jew, this is a stumbling block. A stumbling block. I and my Father are one. So we have these two types of people. Those who are just outwardly rebellious and those who are religious trying to get to God. Trying to please in some way to get to God. It was interesting, just speaking of the ones who have gone their own way. I was driving down to work this past week, and I don't know if you've come across the Go Your Own Way ute. There is a ute, and all over this ute is plastered, Go Your Own Way. Jingle from a song, isn't it? Go Your Own Way. And that's all fine. You want to go to the outback, you want to drive around, you want to go fishing before you die, all good. But go your own way. Think about that. And think about Jesus who did not do his own will. This is the sickness of the world. It says just go your own way. Do your own thing. Do your own will. But because Jesus is God, he could not do his own will. Because he is God, he couldn't do his own will. He only did the will of the Father, the triune God. Because he could not go his own way. Because he and the Father are one. And so here it is. He is the image of the invisible God. He and the Father are one. He is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn. Just as in the beginning, all in Adam inherit the curse of sin. He, the firstborn, he is the one that redeems man. He is the second Adam. In fact, the final Adam to come. And 1 Corinthians 15 adds in verse 21, for since by man came death, that's the curse, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. He is the firstborn over all creation. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And so it doesn't mean that all make it, but all who are in Christ do make it. All who are in Jesus. And so the question each one must ask themselves, have I received Christ? Have I accepted Jesus? And has he received me? Has he accepted me? Am I accepted in the Beloved? So he's the first, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And we read him here, he is Creator God. For by him all things were created. In verse 16 of our text. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, for Jesus. And that is why we emphasize Christ. That is why we preach Christ. That is why Paul went from church to church. That's why Paul went from city to city and he preached Christ and Christ crucified. And we ought to do the same in a world that misunderstands who Christ is. We are to preach an exalted, arisen Christ and pray that the Holy Spirit would open eyes of blind people that they would see who Christ is, that Christ created the earth, that Jesus, the Messiah, was there at the beginning, creating all things, the one that made the stars in the heavens, the one that made all things upon the earth, the one into whose brow the crown of thorns was pressed in. And by the way, he overcame that curse on the tree that day. He created all things. All things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Friends, the sooner we connect the dots, the better. The sooner we're able to preach Christ to others, to help them to connect the dots and to see this, the better. Jesus is not some mystical creation born out of time. He was not created. He existed. He is no angel, as some would allude to. He was not created. He is Creator God, as according to Romans. He is Creator God. And so all things, whether they're visible or invisible, are created through Him and for Him. All of the physical realm, all of the spiritual realm. And friends, we are to present Christ, who, yes, might be foolishness to the Greek, to fun-loving, pleasure-loving people. And He might be a stumbling block to those who are trying to make it in their own strength. But preach Christ. Preach Him as Creator God. Preach Him as the one who existed before time, before we could even understand. Even today, friend, this is a blasphemous teaching. This is considered blasphemous amongst Orthodox Jews to this day, to preach Christ this way. It's a blasphemous thing. But it is a truth. And we must preach Christ amongst the circle of people we are around. We must live Christ amongst the circle of people that we have been vested in. And so, friends, this doctrine is belittled. This doctrine, this teaching of Christ is belittled amongst religious people, because He is just for those who reject Him. He is just another man who walked the earth, who did good things. And for those who believe in many gods, the polytheistic religions, they just see Christ, Jesus, as a lucky charm. Just another little god on the god shelf. Yes, bring me Christ, bring me everything else. No, you see, Christ is singular. Christ cannot accept something beside Him, beside a full devoted heart. He must have us all. He must have all of us. And so we are created for His glory. And we are too, as we move through the verses, because in verse 17, He is before all things. He has all the preeminence, and in Him all things consist. And in that final verse, verse 18, we read that He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. This is what this passage has been driving at. It's all about Jesus. It's all about this man who walked on the earth, who took on humanity, that we may be able to relate to Him, that He may be able to die in our place, that we as bodies, as humans, might come to life again. It is Him, that He might have all the preeminence. The word preeminence only occurs a few times in the Bible, and it happens in a negative way in 3 John 1:9. And maybe we could turn there in the third letter of John. And it says here in this third epistle of John, and 1 verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deed which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. There are works. But he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. In this passage of Scripture, we read about two people, one who is saved and one who isn't, clearly saved, but they're both in the church. One loves to have the preeminence. One is filled with pride and he's putting people out the church and he's prating and he's doing evil. And one has a good testimony and a good report. And it's true today. We have groups of people who imitate good and those who imitate evil. Those who backbite, those who slander, and those who serve and love the Lord their God. And so why am I reading that passage? We see in our text this morning in the book of Colossians that Christ is the head of the body, the church. He was from the beginning. He is the first born from the dead. Just as in Adam all die, all in Christ are made alive. That in all things, He, capital H, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, may have the preeminence. The preeminence. And this is now writing in the context of the church. Because friends, we're not called to this salvation to do it all on our own. We've been saved to follow Christ as a body, as a people. And we are to see Him, the head, as being lifted up and so high above us that collectively when we all together see Him so high, so lifted up, it'll change absolutely everything in our lives. It'll change absolutely all of our behavior. We won't be able to live as Diotrephes. We won't be able to emulate Diotrephes and slander and do evil and love to have preeminence amongst people. And there's a huge difference. Because Diotrephes, he loved and he wanted the attention, the pride, the preeminence. But Demetrius, he wanted to give Jesus Christ all of the preeminence. He wanted to live in humility. He wanted to live serving the people of God. He wanted to be at the bottom of that pyramid. You know, a lot of people see religion as a pyramid, you know, the pastors at the top and the elders and it goes down the chain and it's this pyramid structure like the world sees, you know. But if anyone's done any ministry and pastor will attest, it's actually an upside down situation. The pastor's right there. Paul was right there at the bottom at the Jesus, under Jesus, the cornerstone. And Paul praying and weeping and giving his life for the care of all the churches and sleepless nights. And concern. And that's what a servant of God does. And that's the difference between those who see Christ as preeminent, who see Christ as lifted up and holy, and seeing our few years on this earth as just a vapor that vanishes. And seeing the eternal Christ, it'll change absolutely everything. So in conclusion, in my call this morning, I want to bring us back to the first verses that were read out. We've read about what He has done, what Christ has done. We've learnt about who He is because He does what He does because of who He is. And He has done what He has done because of who He is. But what is our response? And verse 10 in our text this morning, Colossians 1:10, as we close, it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Walking worthy of the Lord. When we come to the cup and the bread every so often, we read the passages about coming worthily partaking. And don't we sit there and think, how can I ever be worthy to partake? I'm never worthy to partake. But at that moment I must see Christ. I must see Christ. I must see the blood that is on the doorpost and the lintel. And I must see that He was worthy. He is the one who has died in my place. And I come to Him, not worthy of myself, but wanting to be spotless because of Him. wanting to be God-fearing because of Him, wanting to be blameless, blameless, not having spot or wrinkle. And that calls us to ongoing repentance. And that's why the church, the people of God, who are broken and of a contrite spirit, must continue to have that spirit of brokenness, of contrition, that we may walk fruitfully, worthily, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. As Demetrius, increasing in the knowledge of God, learning from Him, being strengthened by Him, because long-suffering, because of difficulties that might come. Friends, won't we live out a life that is fruitful and pleasing to God? If we live for Jesus, if we see Him as the preeminent one, the one that deserves all glory, the one that is worthy of all our worship, like two blades of scissors, works and faith will go together. Our faith in Him and the works that will follow, the actions that will follow because of a changed life. And it alludes to, in that verse, verse 10, that testing can come and will come and is promised for all patience and long-suffering with joy. But may we have joy through the difficult times. May we be ones like Demetrius, servants of the church, that Christ, who is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, who is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Let's pray. Let's ask God's help for that. Lord, we want to pray. We want to confess openly, Lord, that we do not see You as we ought to see You. We do not live, and I do not live for You as I ought to live for You. Lord, give me a fresh vision of Yourself, high and holy and lifted up. Lord, may You have the preeminence over each and every individual life in this place. For You are worthy of all worship, Lord. May You have the preeminence in our relationships. May You have the preeminence in our homes, our places of study and of work, our places, Lord, of community. May You be lifted up in this church. May You, Lord Jesus, have all the preeminence. And may Your Spirit work in such a way in this place, Lord, that You would not allow us to lift ourselves up in our own pride and self. Lord, that You might have all the preeminence. That we would be a people who glorify You. That we would not do things out of routine or out of works, but do all things because we know we are glorifying You and we understand what we are doing is because what You have done in us, what You have done for us and for who You are. Lord Jesus, we pray You might have all the preeminence among us and we ask for Your help in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.